I think to myself, what would be my option? I mean, really, when you think about it, none of us knows what is to come. If we take one step of any kind, we have faith in something or someone. It's really the only option. But there are other options about who we will place our faith in or what we will place our faith in. When I talk to people who are atheists, one of the things that I want to try to communicate, hopefully in an appropriate way, is that they have faith too. You must have faith, for example, in the evolutionary theory. You must believe that that is sufficient to be able to explain everything that is. You have to have some faith that what you've been told, that the soul does not have an eternal destiny somewhere, and that God is not real. You have to have faith in that. You're basing your choices on those kinds of things. But in Galatians chapter 3, there are two ways of thinking about where brothers and sisters in Galatia are placing their faith. One way is to believe or to understand that they have placed their faith in the law. And there's an awful lot of language in there that talks about the fact that works of the law are not going to be a substitute for biblical faith. But there is another possibility, and it's here that I'd really like to call your attention for just a moment. And that is, if a person believes that they can be saved by works of the law, they really have faith in themselves, don't they? They believe that the course is laid out and that by the sheer force of their own determination and will, they can do an acceptable job of keeping that law, that set of rules, those codes and guidelines, that they can do enough to be able to be okay. Perhaps it's no wonder then, as Paul begins this chapter. Now, remember, the chapters and verses were not put there by the Holy Spirit, nor were they put there by the Apostle Paul. But as we have chapter 3 begin, the first three words are, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, I would like for us to acknowledge the fact that at various times in our lives, perhaps our name could be put right there where the word Galatians is. Oh, foolish people. Oh, foolish Mark. Did you really think that this was going to work? Did you think that you're that good? When generations of people have attempted to adequately keep the law and have found themselves demonstrating very little more than abject failure, do you really think you're going to be able to do that? I know nobody ever has. Maybe it's because, especially for those of us who are Americans, North Americans, we have seen things that have never been done many times. When Roger Bannister ran a mile in 4 minutes, he had flown in the face of a tradition, a very strong statement which said human beings are simply not physically capable of running a mile in less than 4 minutes. We couldn't do it because we're not made for running that fast. And since that time, people have run roughshod over that former barrier. Now, if a person can't run a mile in 4 minutes, he's not even in the race. Maybe we say, you know, we were at Denali this summer, really enjoyed going to Alaska and seeing that huge mountain, formerly Mount McKinley. And that was a big, huge mountain. They talked an awful lot about the people who first climbed that mountain. As far as we know, that's only been within the last 75 to 100 years that's been accomplished. Likewise, with Mount Everest and K2, these are very, very tall mountains. And people would say, that's just not within the human capacity to accomplish, and therefore, it'll never be done. But of course, all of those things have been done. And maybe that gives us this sense that if I just tried hard enough, if I was just attentive enough to the details, if I just gave it all I had, maybe I could do that. Oh, foolish Galatians, says Paul, did you really think that could ever be? Who has, Paul asks, bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now here, Paul is not so much calling attention to the impossibility of keeping the law perfectly, because technically speaking, of course, it is not impossible, is it? How do I know? Jesus did it. It's not impossible, but it has proven to be impossible for you other human beings besides Jesus ever to accomplish that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here so much as he is saying, did you not watch as God made righteousness happen in Jesus? Do you really think he would have done that if it was possible for human beings to have accomplished the feat without that? Do you really think, as you watch the painful way that Jesus was exposed and killed and sacrificed, if there had been merely the option available of just doubling down on the effort of keeping the law, that God would have gone that far? And his rhetorical answer, of course, is no. If you saw Jesus crucified and understand anything at all about how that came to be and why it came to be, then you would know that law-keeping is never going to be sufficient. We're never going to accomplish that in a way that causes us to be pleasing to God. So, living by faith is not merely believing in something. It's believing that what God accomplished in Jesus Christ was not only an option, it was the only option. And living out our lives in view of that reality. So, the first thing we need to understand is that faith looks to Jesus. It makes a difference what you have faith in. In this case, it makes a difference who you have faith in. In the first couple of verses here, we see Paul kind of culminate an argument that he actually started much earlier. I'll go back to Galatians 2:20, although you'd really have to go much further back than that in order to get the beginning of it. We'll start in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus did something. He did exactly what was needed. And that reality is the anchor of my faith. I place my faith not merely in Jesus as a person. You know, there are an awful lot of people out there who believe Jesus was an actual human being, an actual historical character. You can find people who don't believe that. You can find a lot of people who just don't know anything about it, perhaps. And even some people who are aware of the arguments that Jesus did exist try to counter that with arguments that he didn't. But most people believe Jesus was a historical character. So having faith in his reality as an existent human being at one point some 2,000 years ago is not what Paul is pointing to here. He says, I want us all to understand the great cost of sin and what Jesus did to pay that cost. And everything I do from this point on is anchored in that reality, Paul's going to say. To such a degree that when I think about my own existence, it's really not me at all. It's Christ who's living within me. So, faith looks to, points to, finds its ground in Jesus. That's one of the reasons why you hear us from time to time say, as Richard did in his prayer just a few minutes ago, as Alan said earlier when he introduced us, looking for ways to talk to people about Jesus. Now, there's a whole lot more. You could take all of the verses out of the Bible that mention the name of Jesus or Christ and one of the other many names by which he's called, and there'd still be an awful lot of Bible yet. But none of it would make sense without him. He is the very central component to everything that Scripture does, both Old and New Testaments. Therefore, Paul is able to say, everything points to Jesus. My faith is about what Jesus has done. But it's also the case that faith is of the Spirit. There are a couple different ways we can think about this, and they would both be right depending on how you talk about it. One way, and the simplest, is were it not for the revelatory work of the Holy Spirit of God, we would not even know Jesus. It's possible, as we have a couple of other works that exist, the works of Josephus and Philo and others, which point to the historical reality of Jesus' existence. But we would know almost nothing else except that he existed and that some people had sworn allegiance to him and were living their lives in view of that. That much we could know even from extra-biblical sources. But that's just about it. We would not know about Jesus. Therefore, we would be incapable of expressing faith in him in any kind of meaningful way. You see, I know a lot of other people existed. I know Charlemagne existed, okay? But there's no place for faith in that, other than I may have some faith in textbooks that they were not lying to me completely when they told me that Charlemagne existed. But I don't have faith in him. Just knowing that he exists is not going to do that. The Holy Spirit gives us that which we need to know in order to be able to profess faith. And he also gives us that which we need to know in order to know how to express that faith in ways that are pleasing to God. But it's also true that the Holy Spirit is spoken of in Scripture, active in a variety of other ways. Now, obviously, during the first century, the Holy Spirit was active in empowering people to do miraculous deeds. And those things testified to the claims of Christ and the reliability of the apostles and those prophets who used those gifts for God's glory. While he is no longer doing those kinds of things, you cannot read the Bible very long before realizing that the Holy Spirit is still active in the lives of Christians. And it's outside the scope of this study tonight to talk about the ways in which that happens. But nonetheless, everything from serving as a deposit of God's grace toward human beings to helping us out in our prayers at those times when we do not know how to do that. The Holy Spirit is involved in our faith from beginning to end. He is the Spirit of God and knows everything about what God wants people to do as they express their faith in God. In verses 2 and 3, Paul goes on to say, let me ask you this. That's the New Revised Mark Blackwelder translation, but it's close. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So you see these two things in tension with one another. Paul is writing to people who are already Christians here. And so he says, tell me about the beginning of this. How did that happen? Did you get your inauguration into the family of God by works of the law? Is that how that happened? By the way, the answer is no. That's not how they happened. And all of them would have had to acknowledge that. They received it through the hearing of the gospel and making a Spirit-filled response to that gospel. That's how it happened. And they all know that. Nobody's going to argue with that. So Paul uses that as a launching pad for his line of argumentation here. If indeed you became a Christian by making a faith response in the hearing of the gospel, why are you trying to maintain your place in God's standing by doing works of the law, by turning the whole thing back over to your fleshly fortitude? I couldn't get into Christ by my own design, but I think I can stay in by my own design, is the way that Paul seems to be presenting this here. Again, you hear Paul say, really? Are you so foolish as to think, have you not thought about the inconsistency of that attempt? If the Spirit of God is responsible for helping us to become Christians, then it is God's Spirit, not human spirit, that is going to help us to maintain that standing in the sight of God. Faith is of the Spirit. The next thing that Paul does here in Galatians chapter 3, and here he does it in verses 7 and following, he says, know then that is that those of faith who are sons, know that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, rightly foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that faith not only has an origin, it has results. And one of those results is that we come into a family. Now, we're not talking about a physical family. And here, specifically, Paul's not even talking exclusively about the church, because Abraham was never a part of the church in the way that you and I are today in the 21st century, nor was he a member of the church in the way that the Christians of Galatia in the first century were. But because of his faith, he started a family which God promised would result in myriad people becoming a part of it. Now, certainly it is true in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, as there were promises made to Abraham that he was going to have a child, that he was going to become the father of many, that he was going to become a great nation. There is a physical sense in which that was promised and did happen. Abraham had one son, but by the time those children of Israel came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, they were many. So indeed, the promise is real in the physical sense. But Paul in Romans and Galatians and other places in the New Testament appropriates that Abrahamic family. And he says, we're all really a part of that now. How? By physical lineage? Certainly not. By faith. By faith, we have a place in a family, the same family of which Abraham was a part. You and I can, and by the way, the highlighted part is the part in red, not the part in white. White just shows up a lot better. I need to rethink this. What Paul is saying to the Galatians is, we're a part of his family, verse 7, because we are those of faith. And then, in verse 9, those of faith are blessed along with Abraham. You see, when you become a part of a family, you participate in all of the privileges that go along with being a part of that family, including privileges that you get to benefit from in your lifetime, but also privileges that are associated with inheritance. All of those things come as a result of being a part of God's family, and Abraham showed us a way into that through faith. And we take a look at Abraham's life, we do not see a guy who gets everything right, okay? I mean, you can take a look. One of the things that I love about Scripture is it shows us real people, sometimes even raw in their choices, choosing very poorly sometimes. And Abraham is no different. He did not handle his relationship with Sarah very well in a variety of different ways. What he did to Hagar was not good. A lot of things he did wrong. But one thing he did do, he made his decisions on the basis of faith. And so he is willing even to sacrifice Isaac if that's what it takes. He's willing to go into strange lands and be with people he does not know if that's what it takes. He makes all of his choices on the basis of faith. And when we do that, when we make our choices on the basis of faith, we are in his family. And therefore, we have the benefits and privileges that come along with that, not the least of which, of course, is that we have the same father that he has. But there is another benefit. And that is that faith is connected to justification. Now, I understand there is a lot of terminology. It's English terminology that proceeds forth from various Greek words and things like that. And there's a lot of language that we use when we talk about Scripture that we never use any other time during our life, or at least we don't use it in the same way. Paul, in his letters to the Romans and Galatians, talks about justification in a way that's really helpful to us. We use the word justified sometimes in a very different sense. We say we do a particular thing and then we realize that it doesn't look very good, so we seek to justify ourselves. Well, in a way, the use of the term is not that different. Only the object is different. We are trying to impress others that we did not do anything all that bad. But justification, as the New Testament uses it, describes a reality where God decides that he will take steps so that he need not evaluate us on the basis of our behavior, but instead can evaluate us on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. He justifies us, not by pretending that what we did wasn't bad, but by acknowledging that what Jesus did was so good that it overwhelms all of that. Faith brings justification. It is the place at which we come into contact with that justification. In verses 10 through 12, Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Here he is referencing the reality that took place under the law of Moses. You had to keep them all. That's it. You can't select from the ones that you want to keep, nor can you almost get it right. There is no almost there. You either did all the works of the law and could be commended for your self-righteousness, or you did all of them but one, and you are condemned by your failure. That's it. Those are the only two choices. So all those who attempt to rely on the works of the law are under the curse, because nobody can get all that right. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before by God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, this is language that we've heard. The righteous shall live by faith. It's language that is used to describe Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And Paul appropriates that language to describe those who would choose to do things in ways that honor God because they have placed their trust in Him. The righteous shall live by faith because the one who lives according to the law is destined to be unsuccessful. When you and I purpose to obey God because we believe that somehow or another we can be sufficiently impressive in order to earn His favor, we have missed the only opportunity at grace that we possibly could be given because we have stolen from Him the chance to dispense righteousness and instead have chosen to try to find it from another source, usually within ourselves. But instead, faith. That's it. That's the whole sentence. Instead, faith. You see, because faith changes the dynamic of the whole thing. It's not faith and righteousness earns us salvation. The truth is, if we were to view faith as a work of righteousness, I have perfected faith, therefore God. You see, that misses the point. Faith is reliance on God. It is a belief that what He has done is sufficient and that if we allow that to touch our choices in every area of our lives, we will benefit from His goodness. It's what He has promised. Faith changes everything. Paul here also says in verse 12 that the righteousness will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And again, there is a sense in which it is true that because we are righteous, we will choose a faith life, right? But really, given everything that Paul has said right here, can that be his emphasis? I don't think it can. We really need to flip this upside down and understand that living by faith, living, is something that happens and can happen only by faith. In other words, life is the result of faith. Life is the result of faith. Now, language like that makes some of us a little uncomfortable because we don't want to give the impression that we believe that somehow or another what we do doesn't matter, that God and only God does anything that matters spiritually. And there's an awful lot of language in Scripture which suggests that choices that I make can exclude me from experiencing God's grace. If I reject God's grace, He will not force it upon me. That's a reality that we need to remember. But it's also true that life, the way that Paul talks about it here with the Galatians, who have instead tried to earn it by their actions, that life only proceeds forth from faith. Spiritual life is a result of placing one's faith in God and allowing Him through the work of Jesus Christ to impute to us righteousness as He did to Abraham. To take the things that we do, just like He took the things that Abraham did and say, I'll count those as righteousness. The things that we do don't earn us God's favor. God provides us the opportunity to follow Him because He wishes to show us His favor. The righteous will live by faith. And it, in one sense, righteousness is a reflection of a life of faith. In the other sense, faith produces within us a desire to live in ways that are righteous. And God calls us to that. James says in James chapter 2 that any claim to faith that does not include righteousness is a claim to a faith that is not at all like what the Bible describes. Our works don't earn us salvation. Never could. By the old law or any law you and I could make up today. But a life that does not include a faith response is not a life of faith. So, we come to the question that we must ask ourselves every day, and that is, are we living by faith? Are we living by faith? Ways to get this wrong, if you'll permit me. One way is to really bear down and try to get everything right, believing that you can actually accomplish it. Another way to get this wrong is to beat yourself up by believing that God's grace and our faith in it would be insufficient to the task of saving us. Either way, it is a lack of faith that causes a problem. The righteous must live by faith. So I ask us tonight, are we living by faith? Am I living by faith? Are you living by faith? Are you seeking to do things on your own? Have you rejected God's attempt to reach out to you in His Word, hoping that maybe it won't matter, that you'll be good enough? I don't know the answer to that. It's time to search our souls. And if you find right now that your life is not a life that has been lived or is being lived by faith, reach out to God. You'll find His outstretched hand so close, Paul tells the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, so close that if you just grope, you can find Him. He's been there all along, just waiting for some indication that you're willing to accept the righteousness He wishes to credit to you. If you need to make some kind of response to Him, if you need to be immersed in water as a response of faith and a penitent heart, you can do that tonight. If you need to come home and acknowledge that you, perhaps even gradually over time, have begun to reject His way in an attempt to do things your way, you can make that known as well. If we can help you in any way at all, please make that known as we stand and sing this song together.
I hear